Thanks, brother. As believers in Jesus Christ, as those who have been brought from death to life through faith in Him, our risen Lord, we have now a heavenly inheritance, and we have no permanent home in this life. Hebrews 11 says that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Of course, Hebrews 11 is, we call it the hall of faith. Abraham, a man of faith, is living according to God's call, and he's not looking for his ultimate inheritance in this world. He's looking for a city whose foundations are in heaven. The writer goes on to say, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared them a city. Believers live for the kingdom to come, not for this life. Our true home is not here on planet Earth. Our ultimate inheritance is not of this world. Peter called us sojourners and aliens, people who don't belong. We are not citizens of this world. We live as strangers, not counting this world as our home. We are members of God's heavenly family through faith in Christ. Through faith, God has made us now his children. Paul wrote to the Galatians, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Sons and daughters is what that means. So we are the redeemed. We are children of God. We're co-heirs with Christ of the eternal rewards in the heavenly places. We are those, through faith in Christ, who are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We now live according to the Spirit's power against sin and for holiness. We live out our earthly existence in life of these marvelous, eternal, spiritual realities. And we find joy in the things of God, knowing that there is an eternal inheritance, unfading, will not perish, in the heavens reserved there for you. The things of this world at best are temporary, and they are fleeting. Joy, as the world defines it, is entirely based on circumstances, benefits, earthly temporary relationships, experiences, possessions, or accomplishments. All of them temporary, all of them fading, all of them rusting, dying, expiring. All of these things that provide temporary joy are temporary. Eternal and lasting joy, joy that does not escape you, is found in Christ and in the eternal inheritance that he gives us. Joy is found in him. 1 Peter 1:4, as I've already mentioned, actually, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. in Christ and doing His will. This is the source of the Apostle Paul's joy. The Lord Jesus and doing His will. The source of Paul's joy was a life dedicated wholly to Christ and to the advancement of the gospel, because Paul saw the world for what it was: temporary, fleeting, not able to satisfy the deepest longings of his heart, to coin a contemporary phrase. And so Paul lived not for the glory of the things that he could accomplish in this world, but for the glory of God. He lived for the spiritual well-being of God's people. These were the things that drove Paul. These were the things that store up, listen, eternal rewards in heaven for all eternity. The glory of God and the good of God's people. These are the things that are pleasing to God. This is how you send it on ahead. You know, there's a phrase nowadays, play it forward, right? It's about benevolence. It's about taking something that's given to you and give it to somebody else. Well, that's nice. But what God tells us to do, what Paul is living for, is the expressed will of God that he might glorify God in all situations, in every activity, that God would be glorified and the body of Christ would be benefited. And so this is the Apostle Paul living according to his profession according to these spiritual realities, to aim the trajectory of his life in such a manner as to be pleasing to God. And in this, he finds joy that can't be taken from him. He finds true spiritual, lasting, eternal joy. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. It's our passage this morning again. And we're going to see the source of Paul's joy here in this text. Philippians chapter 1, pick right up where we left off last week, verse 19, and we'll read the whole paragraph down to verse 26. Philippians 1:19, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." In this text, we'll see, as I've already mentioned, Paul's source of joy is to live for the honor of Christ, the glory of God, and for the good of God's people, for the benefit of God's people. Let's take a look at it this morning. Just 2 points. And I already mentioned them. The source of Paul's joy, the first point, is Christ's honor or God's glory. Now, these 2 points have 8 subpoints, but hang in there with me. Be easy to remember just these two. Verse 19, the source of Paul's joy. Paul is trusting in the prayers of the church. Look there at verse 19. "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." I know that through your prayers. Paul has need for perseverance in his current situation. As we've been sharing for a number of weeks now, he's in prison in Rome. And in order for him to persevere through this difficult time, he relies on the prayers of the saints. The role of the church in the life of the believer cannot be overstated. The corporate body of Christ needs to lift each other up. Paul feels this just as much as anyone else. He is in need of their prayers. The church is the context in which Christians live out their lives and serve the Lord. Paul is never divorced from the church. The context of Christianity, really, in the New Testament is the church. Church meaning the called out ones, the people, not the building. The body of Christ. There is no isolated Christian living. There's no context for that in Scripture. Paul is always attached intimately to the church. And he knows that through their prayers, he will be delivered. Paul and every other Christian need the support of the church, the body of Christ, for our own spiritual advancement, for our own spiritual progress, for your spiritual development. Paul knew this, and he knew that in order for him to bring glory to Christ in all that he did, it would require their help. So he enlists their vital prayers on his behalf. He says there in verse 19, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit." Paul not only trusts in the prayers of the church, but he trusts in the help of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Paul's perseverance in his imprisonment is helped by the Holy Spirit. The word there for help in Greek means supply, support, or provision. Paul would need the Holy Spirit's supply of power and provision of protection to carry out a fruitful ministry that would glorify the Lord. The Holy Spirit supplies everything the believer needs to live a life that glorifies God. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit is so vital to our Christian life. The Holy Spirit is, and I just want to run through some of these with you, the Holy Spirit illumines our hearts and our minds to the meaning of Scripture. How is it that a believer can read the Word of God and really benefit from it, but other people read it, non-believers, and don't? That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit ministers the Word, gives you the ability to receive the spiritual import of the Word of God, the living and active Word. Paul prayed for the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 18, that they would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. In John 16, the Lord promised that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, he told the disciples in the upper room. And turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn back a few pages there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, very important verse regarding truth, regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. I have the wrong reference, sorry. I'm just going to read it to you. "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." The Holy Spirit illumines our hearts to understand the Word of God, that we might understand the things God has given us. Additionally, the Holy Spirit provides guidance when believers don't know what to say. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, he said, "When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." The Holy Spirit also helps us to pray. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And the Holy Spirit is also our source of power. You know from Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And of course, the Holy Spirit is our source of spiritual fruit, fruitful life. Fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23 begins with love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then all those that follow it are expressions of that love. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life. Jesus said in John 7, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. Spirit is the giver of life. And the Spirit indwells every believer. The Holy Spirit doesn't just work special in some Christians and not others. The Holy Spirit indwells each person when they believe. Jesus said in John 14, "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And very important, the Holy Spirit testifies to our Lord Jesus Christ, testifies of Christ. John, let's turn there. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus in the upper room. Tells the disciples there regarding his departure. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to them. This is the work that the Holy Spirit is going to do. John 15, 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Anyone who claims to speak in the Spirit should be glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, should be testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work of the Holy Spirit." Paul also knew, if you turn back to Philippians 1, Paul also knew that he needed the Holy Spirit's power and he needed the Holy Spirit's help. So he says there in verse 19, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Verse 20, "As it is, my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Verse 20, Paul is affirming his trust here that Christ will be glorified in his particular situation. He's currently in prison, as we've noted last time. This is not Paul's plan for visiting Rome. Paul would have had a very different plan. He's now in his fourth year of imprisonment, 2 years in Caesarea. Now he's on his second year in prison in Rome in his own rented house. But he says there, "It is my eager expectation." Right? He's not discouraged, as we might be tempted to after coming on year four of imprisonment. He says, "No, it's my eager expectation and hope was that he would not be ashamed before God." This idea of eager expectation, the Greek word literally has the idea of watching with the head stretched forward alertly, like stretching out your neck. You're eagerly waiting for it, like any moment kind of thing. And he spoke of, in verse 19, his deliverance. This word is the same word for salvation, soteria. It means, it's translated deliverance. It could be salvation from sin, or it could also be being saved from execution, release from prison. It seems best to take verse 19, it seems best to take deliverance as spiritual victory. His deliverance would be from a meaningless life, a life that ended in shame, a life that ends and brings no glory to God, no honor to Christ. And so Paul's eager expectation Verse 20, if you look there again, is that he will not be ashamed, but rather his life will be for the glory and praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice there what he says. This is why we don't know if it's deliverance for salvation or deliverance to get out of prison or deliverance from execution, because he goes back and says there in verse 20, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, that's to glorify Christ, whether by life or death. He's not entirely possible. It seems as though he has some personal conviction, not a word from the Lord, but some personal conviction that he will be released, but he's not 100% sure. If he was released from prison, Christ would be honored in his body through continual, purposeful ministry of the gospel. Paul was committed fully to Christ and Christ's mission. If he's executed by death, Christ would be honored because Paul was faithful and only did what his master had called him to do. He lived for Christ, he preached for Christ, and he pointed others to Christ. So whether it's in death or life, Paul is confident he will not be ashamed, but Christ will be glorified. He will be honored. I will not at all be ashamed, whether in life or death. He lived for the glory of God. And if that meant laying down his life, then that's what Paul was willing to do. Verse 21, Paul trusts in the sovereign plan of God. Famously there, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul was not certain of the outcome of his upcoming trial, but whatever it is, it would be to his benefit. If he lived, he would go on to fruitful ministry. If he died, he would go home to be with Christ. Either way, he would honor the Lord. He was committed to glorify the Lord Jesus by preaching the gospel, making disciples, through planting churches, and if he lived, it was for Christ. If he died and they executed him, it would be his gain. Let me just read you a few verses to help us get into the skin of Paul, to the mind of Paul, to understand his perspective, how he lived his life. We could model that. Listen, Acts chapter 20, I go there often here. You know, it's his farewell speech to the Ephesian elders at Miletus. He sends for them. He doesn't want to be delayed on his trip. He knows if he goes into the city of Ephesus, he'll spend too much time with a very large church that he loves. So he just has the leaders come out. And he says in Acts 20, 24, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's Paul's perspective on his physical life. He does not account it of any value, nor precious. Only that Christ would be glorified, that I might continue to preach the gospel. That's commitment. When Agabus, a little later, gives a prophecy concerning Paul's life in Caesarea, the believers that hear it are upset. Paul tells them this. He says, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. This is Paul's perspective on his life, trusting in God's sovereign plan. He writes to the church at Rome. So this isn't just his personal testimony now. This is instructions for the whole church, for you and me as well. He says this in Romans 14, 7 and 9. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And of course, in his last letter, in his second Roman imprisonment, Paul was ready to continue to serve the Lord with all of his life or with his death. He says in 2 Timothy 4:6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Last words of the Apostle Paul. didn't count his life dear unto himself. He lived for the glory of God. And he would not be ashamed because Christ would be honored, whether in life or whether in death. That was his commitment. And that's his great example for us as well. The source of Paul's joy, the glory of God, the honor of Christ. And secondly, we'll see the source of Paul's joy is the church's maturity, or our good. Verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Fruitful labor. Paul says there will be a spiritual ministry if I continue. If I'm let out off of this chain and set free, there will be fruitful ministry. Paul's labor in gospel ministry was the result of Christ's call upon his life. Paul did not work in order, very important, to earn righteousness. This fruitful labor isn't an effort on his own part to earn favor with God. That's not what he's talking about. In fact, we read this last time, Philippians 3:9. He says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Is not trying to earn any favor with God through fruitful labor. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote to the Ephesians that, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So that is not the context here of Philippians 1:22 of fruitful labor. The fruitful labor would be the good works that Paul was created for, that you and I were created for. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the fruitful labor that the Apostle Paul pursues. He's engaged in the work of the ministry, the preaching of the gospel of salvation for the salvation of souls and the ministry of the word for the building up of the body of Christ. This fruitful labor, this fruitful ministry is when souls are converted and the body of Christ has their faith strengthened. There are a lot of people that have a lot of ideas about what the purpose of the church is. The purpose of the ministry is very clear in Scripture. It's very clear that it is for the propagation of the gospel, that people would be saved, and that those people who are saved would be built up in the faith. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Christ, when he ascended to heaven, gave gifts to the church. And those gifts are listed in verse 11 of Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that, let's keep reading, verse 14, we would no longer be children, that's spiritual children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. What is Paul writing there in Ephesians? He's writing that these people who are given to the church are for the church's benefit. And as the church benefits, the church grows in maturity. And as the church grows in maturity, it is protected against false and damning doctrines, false teachers. The focus of the ministry is for the building up of the saints. The focus of the ministry is to spiritually nurture and strengthen God's people. That's the nature of the ministry. Gospel proclamation and fulfilling what Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples. The church is not a service organization. The church should be quick to serve, but it's not a service organization. It's a spiritual entity with a spiritual message. Should we help the poor? Absolutely. We have an obligation to help the poor. This last weekend, there was great injustice in the news. Should we speak out against it? Absolutely. But the answer for man's sin is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our message. That's our message. And so as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we also do what's right. But we always are careful that we never compromise the word of God, compromise our calling, and turn the gospel into a social gospel. That suddenly the cart is in front of the horse, and now the church is impotent and powerless spiritually because it has forsaken its first responsibility, which is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost world and to make disciples. Paul wants to build up the body of Christ, and if they let him out, he will have fruitful labor. He said this, mark it well in your Bibles, Colossians 1:28, he says, this is his goal in ministry. He says, we proclaim, speaking of Jesus, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul proclaimed the gospel and taught the full doctrine of Christ, which is the believer's source of spiritual maturity. This is the true spiritual maturity. Verse 23, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul has a spiritual desire. He's hard pressed. The word is used for a crushing crowd pushing against the Lord Jesus in Luke 8. His desire is to depart. It is to be loosed from this life. The luo in Greek is used to untie a ship from its mooring, let it go from the dock. The word is also used of a Roman legion breaking camp when it prepares to move. This life is like a tent, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "For we know if this tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." That's where Paul wants to go. Paul wants to go into his eternal inheritance because he says that is far better. For you and I, for Christians, death is merely the taking down of our earthly tent and moving on to our permanent home. He wants to depart and be with Christ. The believer, we need to pause here for just a minute. What happens when you die? Are you sure you're going to be with the Lord? There are some who teach the doctrine of soul sleep, that everybody's just asleep till the judgment. So every believer that's ever died before Christ returns is just sleeping in the grave, so to speak. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. When a believer dies, he or she is immediately ushered into the presence of Christ. Your body awaits a future resurrection. The body awaits the resurrection of the dead, but your soul goes immediately into the presence of Christ. Listen to this. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul says, "Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." If your faith is in Christ for salvation, then you, when you die, you will be with Christ. This is why we have such a great hope, and that's why Paul can say in verse 23 of our text, it is far better. It is far better. This is where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more sin. The believer is ushered into the glorious presence of our divine and loving Lord. This is far better. And then verses 24 and 25, look there with me. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. This is the edification of the saints. This is Paul's heartbeat of love for the body of Christ. Paul desires heaven, but that's not his only concern. He has another concern that is a higher priority, the mission for which God has called him to go and to build up the body of Christ. Paul had pure, holy, and godly intentions for the Philippians. He selflessly desired their highest good in true pastoral concern and love. He says, this is more necessary on your account. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He said, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul was committed fully to the work of the ministry for the benefit of the body of Christ, for the building up of the saints. So he says, convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all. He reassures the Philippians that his personal conviction is that he will be released and he will have fruitful ministry among them and that they will be edified, they will be built up. And there in verse 25 is the key phrase, for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul's continued ministry had one goal, their spiritual maturity, for their joy and their spiritual maturity in the faith. Their spiritual well-being was Paul's highest priority. He just said he'd much rather be with the Lord, but this was more needful for them, and so he was happy to continue to minister to them that they would be built up in the faith. This is the heartbeat of the pastor. If it's not, then the guy probably shouldn't be in the ministry. That God's people are benefited spiritually. That you can navigate the things of life with an informed heart and mind from the Word of God. That you don't lose your joy at every turn that is disappointing or discouraging. That you are walking closer with your Lord Jesus Christ. That you're living by faith, not by sight, all the more. We're tempted daily to live by sight instead of faith, and so it's a continual process of growth. That we are sinning less, we're never sinless in this world, but that we're avoiding sin more and more and living a life holy and pleasing to God in all things. That as you spiritually mature, you're finding more boldness and more ways to present the gospel to other people. These are all part and parcel with spiritual maturity. That you're, as you grow in your faith in Christ, you transform more into the likeness of Christ. You become more like Him. You're serving the body of Christ. People who love the Lord, as they grow in that love, they love His Word and they love God's people. You see those things. You see that fruit being born in so many of your lives. And so that's a great joy to my heart and to every true and sincere pastor's heart. But it's important, as I already mentioned, that we always keep those things as the priority of our church. That we always are people who are of the gospel, preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, calling people out of darkness into light through faith in Jesus Christ, and who are pursuing Christ in His Word, seeking to be built up in the faith. So vital for our Christian lives. And finally, verse 26, Paul's witness. Paul's witness there in verse 26. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. It's a bit of a difficult verse. It begins so that, it's a purpose clause. The idea here is that Paul is saying, in order that your proud confidence may abound in Christ Jesus as it is seen in me. Paul wants them to have confidence in Christ. He's not calling them to boast in him personally. He speaks against that in 1 Corinthians 3, let no one boast in men. It was Christ Jesus working in Paul that would cause the Philippian believers a proud confidence in Christ. Paul's witness would glorify Christ as it increased the spiritual confidence of the Philippian church. So, two sources in this text of Paul's joy: God's glory and the good of God's people. Paul's circumstances were not the determining factor of whether or not Christ would be glorified. Whatever the circumstance was, in plenty or in want, in abundance or in poverty, in freedom or in imprisonment, Paul could and would honor the Lord in all that he did. So Paul's joy, therefore, was not dependent on his circumstances, because his circumstances could not hinder him from serving Christ and preaching the gospel. If they set him free, he would have a fruitful, even a more fruitful ministry. If he stayed in prison, he would preach to the guards and whoever would come that was within earshot. He would glorify the Lord Jesus in whatever situation he was, and that was the focus of his joy. And for the good of the church, Paul's joy was not dependent on his circumstances. He lived not for himself, but for Christ and for the benefit of Christ's church. And this, seeing them brought to spiritual maturity, was a source of joy for Paul. In this way, Paul was unable to be robbed of his joy because he kept his focus on the glory of God and the good of God's people. So how does that look in our life? Where do we need to concentrate? That in all that you do, whatever your circumstance, you would seek to glorify the Lord. And that you also would share Paul's heart for the spiritual well-being of your brothers and sisters in Christ. This, friends, is how we continue to keep our joy in the midst of any and every situation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you, Lord, for his example of a man in what for us, most all of us, would think is just an unimaginable circumstance, being in prison. Yet Paul has a vibrant ministry, and he's not discouraged, Lord. Help us, Lord, we pray. Help us to have the priorities of the Apostle Paul, to glorify you in our attitudes, in our action, in our works, everything we do, and to be concerned for the body of Christ. And Lord, may these things be the object and focus of our joy, not the temporal things in this world, but may we live for the city whose foundations are in heaven, that you, Lord, are building. Father, we thank you, we praise you. May your kingdom come, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.